in the book of Esther, chapter 4. If you want to go there, you can. I'm going to read that verse 14 to you. Esther 4, verse 14. See, after the Babylonian Empire was captured, defeated, and replaced by another empire, by the Persians, it was about 539 that happened. The center of government for the Jewish people transferred to Persia, and which was the capital city of Susa. And if you read the story of Esther, you get what that all looks like. It's really an interesting story to read. One of the components of it that might be, I think I mentioned this last week, that in the book of Esther, God is not actually directly mentioned. But I'm telling you, I see him all the way through this story. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit made that choice in one of the books not to necessarily write his name down in print so that we can understand how God desires to work within our lives and through our lives. Esther became queen of Persia, and it was an absolute sovereign work of God. My challenge to you and those of us who are here is that we need to occupy until he comes. Occupy. I'll just tell you right up front that occupy is like a military term. I want you to think about it in that term, in that idea, to occupy something, take possession of. What did it look like in the garden when God gave us an opportunity? He told his people, have dominion. You see, you walk away from Christ, you lose dominion, right? We know now that there is a prince of the air, and it's not the Lord. I told you last week, I said, you understand that God has a permissive will where he has allowed the enemy to rule over a fallen heart. It's his permissive will. But let me tell you, he still has sovereign power, and don't you ever forget that. And that's what I felt like I've had to remind many of you of, because some of you, your hearts have grown just a little discouraged with your circumstances and your situations. And at the end of the day, for a list person, there's always a list. It doesn't matter if I take three things off or five things off. Guess what? I add 10 to the end. I mean, that's just the way it happens. I look around for just a few minutes. Oh, that needs to be done. Now, I'm not encouraging slothfulness. That doesn't work as well. That's a pendulum swing. But I am talking about this idea of identity through what we do instead of who we are in Christ. Esther 4:14 says, for if you remain silent at this time, what she was given was the command to go to the king, because her people were being threatened. They were going to be annihilated, just like the enemy has always done throughout history, as he has tried to destroy God's sovereign people. Has chosen the Jews, the Hebrew people. Once again, here it is. It's set up where thousands and thousands of Jewish people are going to be destroyed. And that's what is happening right now. And Esther is being told this very challenge. She says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Have you ever read that part? Let's pause for a second. What he is telling Esther, he's saying to her, you have the option whether you do this or not. Because as far as it has to do with the Jewish people, God will raise up another one to deliver them. But look at what he says next. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. I know how many sermons have been preached just on those verses, and here I am again wanting to bring that up. I'm not trying to just bring some false motivation to you and have kind of a rah-rah sermon for such a time as this, you know, and let's all cheer. But I'm telling you, the reason I share this message is because I believe so much in God's providential sovereignty, and I know that those are religious words that many have not been able to absorb. His sovereignty is this, that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. The enemy does not have those characteristics. They are characteristics of God and God alone, okay? So he is sovereign. Providence means that you, in a small, pure form, as it has to do with you, that you are God's idea. You are God's idea from the very beginning. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you, you see, and he had a plan for your life. His plan not only includes your successes, his plan also includes your failures. It not only includes your good times, but your bad times, your challenges and your not so good moments when all of the kingdom of hell seems to come against you. You can honestly believe that God will work it all for the goodness of his kingdom and for your life as well. That's what it means, providential grace. It doesn't just mean that moment where you're driving your car and, whoa, somebody flies by and you go, wow, that was God's providential grace because I didn't get hit by that car, and it's like if I would have just got there a half a second earlier, there would have been an accident, and who knows what could have happened. Yes, God is there for us in those moments, but has there ever been anybody in this room that's had a car accident? Look at the numbers. See, the danger is that we don't believe that God was present then. You see, that's what we got to be guard against. God is always pleased to work by those least likely to accomplish their purposes. If you think you can do it without him, trust me, you will not. God is always looking for those who seem to get to that place in life where they say, God, I cannot do this, I cannot do this, I cannot do this. Will you please join with me and do this? Do you remember when Peter was absolutely not useful to the Lord? It was when he said to the Lord, I will follow you to your death. Do you remember that? Hello? Is the mic on? Do you remember when he said that? And the Lord, let me give you interpretation here from my vantage point. The Lord saying, son, you're not useful to me right now. When Peter wants to take out the sword and say, let's conquer this thing, let's take this throne, we can do it together, not useful at all. It wasn't until Peter became totally broken and realized that he was not all that, then God would turn the world upside down with that man. You see the difference? It's not that God wants to destroy us and with any sense of value. It's just the opposite. He wants to give you all senses of value. God used Daniel, captive in Babylon, to humble the whole entire empire of the Babylonian people and to put its king, King Nebuchadnezzar, on his face before Jehovah. And God used Daniel to do that. In his weakest form, in his weakest place. Esther, I just read to you. An absolute chosen instrument to save her entire nation. One Jewish woman who said yes. I know we've heard these, sermons before. One that I often bring up from time to time to just really keep things in perspective, because the danger of what we do is we take people like Daniel, we take people like Esther, and we put them on this biblical ivory tower, you know, because they obviously had something that I don't have. They obviously were people that God wanted to use versus how he will use me. Big danger, big danger. One of the most precious times in God's word is where Jesus is standing there with his disciples, and they are bringing the offering in the temple. And there's this poor woman. You remember? Little poor woman. I'm guessing all by herself, but she's bringing in a little bit of change. But the reference from Christ is that she's giving everything she has. Now, I want you to listen to me for a minute. To my knowledge, no one knows what her name was. But millions of people have heard her story. And this is what Jesus did. He said to his disciples, "Hey, boys, come here. I want to take you to Bible college." And what he did, without her even knowing that this was happening, in my guess, is there's a real possibility that she never even knew this conversation took place. Jesus brings his disciples over. Remember the ones that are going to turn the world upside down? He said to them, "If you'll allow me some room here for a minute." He brings the disciples over. He says, "Look at that woman over there. You want to see what the kingdom looks like? There it is. You figure out why that woman is doing what she's doing, and you'll get what I'm about." And for thousands of years, we have been trying to figure out what it was that that woman did. And when you do, when I do, it's going to transform my life. It's having that much of a sense that, in fact, God is in charge and I am not. You know, each one of you have your own kingdom, and I hesitate in saying it like that, but to each of us, God has given us kingdom influence, and I'm just talking about your sphere of influence. Every single one of you, by God's placement, has influence in people's lives that other people do not have. And that's what I love about the body of Christ. I absolutely love to think about it. In his providence, he places us in times, in areas, in circumstances that are best adapted for the gift and the power entrusted to you and to me. It was his design. Do you understand that your essence of who you are as a person, the natural attractions that you have and the intellectual gifts, whatever they look like in whatever form, all are a trust from God? Do you know what a trust is? If Sue and I make a decision to set up a trust for our children, what we do is we take our wealth and not theirs, right? They didn't earn it, right, Jacob? Sometimes they don't deserve it, and for the sake of the sermon, they don't deserve it. They didn't do anything to earn the right to have this trust. But these parents make a choice. They take their riches, they set it aside and put parameters around it so that their children can be blessed. You see? That's what God has done, is he has given us a trust. And guess what? You will be held accountable for what you've been given. In every form. Now, don't carry that burden too heavy, because you understand, like Peter, you're not expected to walk this out under your own power. That's the beauty of it. God has given all of us personal influences and power to advance his kingdom because of the influences you've been given in this thing called life that we walk through. How many of you feel sometimes like life is like just following a maze, like a rat looking for the cheese, you know? You feel like that sometimes. You turn a corner and you're like, oh, it's just a wall. All right, let's try this way, you know? And I go this way, oh. And then I turn this way and I go, oh, okay, this looks good. Oh, but what I recognize is that God has used every one of those moments to purify who I am in Him. God has given to each of us our relationships, our friendships, our family ties, our wealth, our poverty, our occupations, our businesses as channels for holy influence to those who are around us. I want to make a special notation. You see, when you understand how sovereign God is, it's less about placing ourselves somewhere. Well, I gotta get to Africa, or God is calling me to this place or this job or building this building, a business, or doing this home, or you know, we're driven by some of those things. But I'm saying His kingdom has less to do with placing ourselves. But it's about filling our place today. Today you have a place where life has brought you. And your responsibility is to make sure that that place is full of Him. Wherever that is. I know life takes these twists and these turns. I get what that looks like. In your kingdom, you are not there to be served or to be given, but to serve and to give. What's the relationship with the Holy Spirit look like? I connect with the Holy Spirit. I get away with Him. He does a work in my life. What comes as a result of my relationship with the Holy Spirit? Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are examples of this relationship that I gain from the Lord when I go away with Him and try and figure this out. Guess what? When I come from that place and I come into your life, guess what it is I bring to you as a gift from the Lord? What happens in my sphere of influence is my responsibility is to come and to give love, to give joy, to give peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We have a higher calling. You have been born again to be a parent of souls. That's why. You have not been given this beautiful gift of salvation for the sake of being self-serving and self-consumed. You have been given this beautiful gift of salvation in order to parent souls. Every one of you, I don't care what your age is. I can't define to you what it looks like in your particular role. I'm not calling you all to the back of a pulpit here. I'm not calling you to Sunday school classes. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm saying you have a kingdom out there. You have a sphere of influence that you talk to people that I will never get the chance to touch. Never. But you got a kingdom out there of people that you can take Christ to. I want you to just kind of look around this room and look at the possibilities of multiplication. I mean, let's just imagine, just for the sake of argument, that all of us in this room only have 20 people that we know. Look at the numbers. And I'm not even saying we need to get them all in church. I'm saying we all need to let them see Jesus Christ. And this church becomes powerful not because of our attendance on Sunday, but because of our participation in His kingdom on Monday through Sunday. That's the difference. And oh, what a difference it makes. You have been led through the experiences of Christian life, that your story may bring converts and comfort and instruction to those who do not know Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Dan, I'm not a teacher. Pastor Dan, I don't know. I have a hard time memorizing Scripture. Scripture is the living Word. You just need to know Jesus Christ. Do I encourage reading of the Word? Absolutely. Do I encourage memorization of the Word? Yes, I do. Do I encourage prayer and church participation and all the things that we do? Absolutely. None of it has any value if you do not have an intimate relationship with God. And you will not love a God you do not know. I said that to you last week. You will not. You can respect someone you do not know, but you will not love someone you do not know. And the more you love Him, the more you will understand that a life that is given over to the service of that King is a life that's given up nothing but gained everything. Every discipline in your life, whatever that looks like, is meant to prepare you to lead others someplace. How many of you have suffered in the past, in the present? How many of you know that you have some things in your future that might not be that easy to go through? Let me tell you what. It is you who is the greatest comforter. Those of you who have suffered and know what it feels like, guess what? You are the greatest comforter to those who are in that same place. How can anybody in the church say to a lost, blind world, talk to them about sight, unless you can say, once I was blind, but now I see? This Jesus, I don't know much about who you're talking about, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you, that person has a testimony. God wants to use your situations. Here, let me just, this is not on my notes, but I kind of made reference to this a little bit last week. Some of you have created a habit of being whiners. I don't know who you are. I could pray and ask the Lord to kind of bring some revelation this morning if you'd like. And how about if we do that? And we'll just go around and say, hey, you. Whiners. I could use all the phrases. Stop being a whiner and start being a winner, you know? No, what I want to say to you simply is quit it. Jesus simply said to His people, you're going to have trouble. Suck it up. You're going to have trouble. This life is not going to work for you. Why? Because we're strangers here. There's nothing more frustrating to me than going on the missions field and not being able to communicate with those people over there. It's absolutely agonizing to me. Every time I went on the missions field, that's the number one thing I was frustrated with, was the inability to communicate to them. But I felt, many cases, I felt like a stranger in a strange land in so many ways. I'm telling you that that is how the Christian will always feel in this fallen world. And I don't care how much you rearrange your furniture on your Titanic. It's still going down, and you better have the Savior holding on to you when the ship goes down. And I'm not, you say, that's pretty negative. It's what the Word says. He says he's going to cleanse this ball with fire, and even the elements themselves will melt for the heat. The Titanic's going down, folks. How many of you are happy? I'm saying God has allowed you to be that way so that you can shed the radiance of his love into somebody else's life. It's not just those of you who have suffered and can comfort. How many of you have been saved from temptation? And how many of you have been saved from danger? Then guess what? You position yourself so that you can save others from that pitfall. You talk to them and you say, "Don't do it. I have. It hurts. It destroys." You see, you become a parent for God's kingdom. It's about sowing seed and multiplying for his kingdom. The endowments, and I'm going to go through these really quick, the endowments and the privileges that my Lord has given to me and your Lord has given to you are these kind of things. God has given us his exceeding great and precious promises. That is the thing that you need to grab onto. When my heart grows heavy and discouraged, and it does from time to time, I hold on to the promises that I have read to be true in his word. I've shared this with you before, I think, but one of my favorite scriptures that has been so foundational to me is, "He will bring to completion that which he has begun in you." So during the time when I feel like I'm going down, my ship is going down in the storm, in the waves, in everything, and everything I've tried to do has just blown more holes in the boat. So it's like I'm going like this, you know, pedaling out water. Boom! You know, I'm doing more what? Boom! And that's what my life feels like. Something. Anybody else? Is this just the way I live this existence, you know? His promises. How much do you believe them? I believe that God is going to bring to completion in my life that which he has started. Listen, folks, he came and captured me when I was yet still a sinner, and I had nothing, no desire for him. Guess what? He found me in that place. How much more do you think he can keep me? Even in my ups and downs, in my back and forth, in my discouraging times, in my times of potential lack of faith, or even edgy on unbelief, when my heart goes there and then I go back and I say, I can't do anything else because I know that you are. I know that you are. And I know that you will bring to completion that which you have begun in me. With exciting joy, do you enter into the fullness of God's inheritance for you? Do you really believe that time is short, that God is going to bring this stuff to an end? Number two, God has given us his gift of faith. Did you hear that? Gift of faith. You know why you believe? Because he put faith in you. He gave it to you as a gift. It's not because it was your idea, right? It was not your idea. Are you using your faith as an engine to bless God and others? Are you using that gift that's been given to you as an engine? Faith is something that comes from God. How do I know that? Just watch how it works in the life of a child. Yeah? It's real. You can live that same experience. And I'm telling you, do not stagger in unbelief, but be strong in mighty faith, giving glory to God at every level of your life. Number three, God has given us the power of prayer. It is, the best way for me to describe it is, imagine God's magnificent sovereign arm, okay? God, his arm, and the reason I use the illustration of his arm, as the Bible does, because it speaks of God's power in his reaching ability. Let me simply tell you what prayer can do. By his offering to us, he says to us, he said, pray that our hand is able to move the arm of God for the purposes of his kingdom. Get that in your head. That the prayer of a child can move the hand of a sovereign God to accomplish the will of God's kingdom, not only out there, but in here. I hope that changes your understanding of what prayer is supposed to look like. To accomplish all that, our weak human hands are unable to achieve. So we become the arm that moves the arm that moves all things. Say that three times fast. God has given us his mighty word, a kingdom of truth. Let me tell you, this is so much under attack today at so many levels. Do you realize that churches are crumbling because they do not stand on the inerrancy of this amazing word? Folks, do not ever believe when people tell you that there is not absolute truth. Do not ever believe that that absolute truth is not revealed right here in this glorious book. Every time I read it and see it, I see stability that comes to us. You need to know that. This beautiful book will break and heal the hearts of men, women, and children. Are you using this mighty force for the spreading of the gospel message? The last one is God gives us his Holy Spirit. The mightiest power the mortal man can possess is the presence of the Holy Spirit. True story. And I want to know, have you yielded yourself to his possession, that you are all of his? Have you received the baptism that has been promised back in the scriptures? Sin will hold him out, or he will hold sin out. It's going to be your choice as to what that looks like. You see, occupy until he comes. Occupy until he comes. Each age has its own significance, I believe. The Holy Spirit has promised to give discernment of our time. We, folks, live in a time like no other time. And God has designed us to take possession of this time. For such a time as this, God has brought us to this time and age. I think it's one of the greatest times to be alive. I hope you would feel the same way. Some of you might say, oh, I wish I was born in the 1800s or the 1700s or the 1500s. Or no, God's design was for you to be here right now. And your giftings and your makeup are perfect for the calling he has for you. Do not forget that. The Holy Spirit has promised to give discernment of all the things that are going on within your life. Listen to what he is speaking. What a privilege to be permitted to live in such a time like this that we can allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. So here is my challenge for you. Rise to meet God's high expectation of your own life. You've got to step it up. Can I say it again? Just quit your whining and get up. Quit your whining, get up. Take a hold of the responsibility by an act of your own will and move forward. Claim your responsibility and serve to the fullest of who God has created you to be. I want to be found worthy. How many of you want to be found worthy? It will not be because of your own energy. I want to be found worthy in this time that the Lord has called me to. I don't always feel that way. I don't always feel like I've done well Often there's times where I don't, but I've chosen to trust in Him even yet today.